Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, Bibles up front. So we have children's ministry and back, infant all the way through junior high right now. I'm so glad that you're here, and I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God. And as through our worship time too, such a great blessing. I really appreciate the leadership and the direction for that. We're in a study called the Sermon on the Mount, and the Beatitudes is a word that you might be familiar with. There's eight Beatitudes. They talk about a blessing. Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read in verse 1. It says, "And seeing the multitude, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled.'" That's our text this morning. Let's pray. Father, we have been praying all morning, and I thank you for these announcements. I thank you for the marriages that will be encouraged and strengthened and redirected. I thank you for our children's ministry teachers on Sunday and Wednesday. Thank you for the commitment, and thank you for others that are wanting to be a part of this as well. Lord, we ask your blessing now on this Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Expressed this illustration before, but it was when my oldest daughter was only about a year old or so. I don't know about some of you, but the front packs came out at that point when my wife carried our daughter, you know, for 9 months. Afterwards, I just wanted a little bit of up-close time. And they had little front packs you put around and drop the baby in and go for walks. I loved it a lot. It was really great. Felt close. And then when they kind of outgrew that, there was a backpack, and you just drop them in the back there, and then you go. And we had a lot of fun. And there was a time, and Jamie and I were walking around, and I saw this fellow across the field. It was across the play field, and I was looking at him, and it was a distance away, but just things seemed a little bit strange, and yet my heart was drawn. I wanted to talk to him. As I got closer, I realized that the reason it seemed different is that he didn't have, his arms ended right about here on both sides, so just kind of a shirt on like that. And my heart was really moved with compassion. And as we were going across this play field and area, I wanted to reach out to him. I just felt moved. And my daughter's on my back. And here he is. And our paths are going to cross it right there. And all I said was, "Hey, how's it going?" or something like that. And I continued in my direction. He went in his direction. And I felt so terrible. I thought, "Lord, man, what a wimp I am." Because it didn't really match up with how I was feeling. And then I kind of redirected my course, and I just put it out to the Lord. "Lord, if some way here we intersect again, just help me on that." And so all of a sudden, boom, he's right in front of me. I just said, "Hey, are you hungry? You want something to eat?" And he goes, "Sure." And so we went across the street. There was a hamburger place that was there. And so we went in, and I'm thinking, I hope I have enough money, because I don't carry a lot of cash. And so anyway, I said, "Get whatever you want." That was a step of faith. And then they didn't have size me up, but he just did it himself by ordering more than what I thought, and everything, and fries and Coke. And I go, "That's fine." And I'm just digging deep, and had enough. And it was great. And they brought the food on a tray. And he sat down, and I put the food right there before him, and I said, "Hey, just God bless you." And then he looked at me with a look I remember to this day. It wasn't necessarily a sad look, but kind of a stunned look, looking at me. And he said to me, daughter on my back, backpack, he said to me, "You mean you're not going to sit down here and eat with me?" And wow. That penetrated my heart, because I began to quickly realize how probably the first part of this encounter was about me. And the second part, which I never thought about before, the second part was about the Lord. Would you sit here with me? Because reading through it, who would want to sit with me? Who would want to sit and watch me with these two stubs eat a hamburger with food all over my face and coming down, and quickly realize what his world must have been like. And yes, whether you know it or not, we sat down with him there at the table. And for me, I felt like the Lord was ministering to me. This morning, we're looking at the Beatitudes. Jesus has been ministering for probably over a year. Miracles had been performed. John the Baptist was in jail. The apostles have been selected. They're following the Lord. Great multitudes are following Jesus. Jesus sees the multitudes in other places in the scriptures. He's moved with compassion towards the multitudes. He then moves up on a mountain, and the crowds follow him, and his disciples follow him. He sits down, and as everybody's there, he opens his mouth and he begins to teach them. And this is the greatest sermon on the world. It's given to us by Jesus Christ. There's no greater sermon or message ever given. This is great, the Sermon on the Mount. And as he's looking at this whole group that's been following him, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who mourn, for you'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Then he tells us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for you'll obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for you'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you." And he gives this message. It's in 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. But we're just looking at each one of the Beatitudes. And we realize today we're on the fourth Beatitude. We realize that they are in a progression. You can't go to the one today. We can't just open up the Bible and say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." It's God's word, but it doesn't fit because we haven't yet been poor in spirit. We haven't yet mourned. We haven't experienced what it is to be meek. And so when we look at this, we realize we've had three previous messages. And those messages about poor in spirit, about mourning, and about meek, it has to do with my condition. And as I embrace that, as I realize that, this fourth one is different. This fourth beatitude is because of my condition. Now, in my relationship with the Lord, I'm going to have a new pursuit. There's going to be a sense of a new passion in my life because of this. There's going to be a different kind of satisfaction that I will experience. I don't know if this is accurate, but I had some information regarding what was known as the number one rock and roll song for the previous, you know, century, not in the 2000s. Number one rock and roll song of all time was by Mick Jagger, and it was called Satisfaction. Now, I just did a quick look up in case you are wondering. His net worth is about $360 million right now. And in their concert tours, which I don't know if you've seen him lately, but I thought the Grateful Dead when I first looked at him. But anyways, he's still touring. And they've made over $1.8 billion in touring since 1989. Listen to the lyrics. "I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no. When I'm driving my car and the man comes on the radio telling me more and more about the useless information, but I can't get no. Oh, no, no, no. Hey, hey, hey. No, no, no. That's what I say. I can't get no. Get no. No, no, no. I can't get no satisfaction." Listen, $380 million, no satisfaction. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. No satisfaction. Well, you know, pastor, I mean, you're kind of dating yourself. No, Mick dates himself. Look at him, okay? Anyways, he's still going. But let's bring a little culture into the illustration, because I know that could be maybe an offensive illustration. So let's talk about the fiddler on the roof. Dear God, you made many, many poor people. And I realize, of course, it's no shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I had made a fortune, if I were a rich man, if I were a wealthy man, if I wouldn't have to work, I'd build tall houses and rooms by a dozen right in the middle of town and a fine tin roof and real wooden floors below, and there would be a long staircase just going up, even one more coming down, and one more nowhere, just for the show of it. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. If I was a rich man. It's interesting, isn't it? In this world that we live in, thinking that if I were a rich man, a wealthy man, if I had such and such, my life would be so satisfying and so complete. Actually, we move now over to the scriptures, remarkably, but there was a person named King Solomon, and in the Chronicles about his life, it says, once every 3 years, merchant ships came bringing gold and silver and ivory. It says they bring apes and monkeys, so that Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. It tells us later in this section that silver was as common as the rocks in Jerusalem. There's been nobody as wealthy as Solomon. But it tells us Solomon, at the end of his life, he said, all of those experiments I did with all the resources and all the people I had, it meant nothing. He says, what means everything is to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near and you say, I have no pleasure in them. We come back to our section here. One verse, Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And here's the new pursuit. It's intentional action I must take. Action that is motivated by the Holy Spirit of God. This is the hallmark of Christianity. In other words, as somebody who is lost, poor in spirit, as somebody who experiences the grace of God in that lostness, in the forgiveness of God, and I begin to cry and mourn over my sin, asking God's forgiveness, and He comforts me, and I realize life isn't about striving, it's about humility and meekness and understanding that it's not about this world, because he says the meek shall inherit the earth. The end game is not my last breath on earth. Friends, there's going to be thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's going to be a kingdom, the kingdom of God. He's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. And he's saying, we participate. We inherit this with him. And because of that, I say, God, I never understood this. I never realized this. I just thought, Christianity, I'm a sinner and you forgive me and I know I'm going to heaven and I'll meet you there. And we don't realize that it's our life. It's our daily walk. I didn't realize this. I didn't realize it. And when we got married and I had already finished college and just goofed off and was in the world and got saved at 25 and got married and says, I'm getting a job. Like, I mean, I worked all my way through school, paid everything along the way, worked hard, construction, but now I'm going to use my degree. And again, that was a task in and of itself to see God open up the doors and begin to get these corporate job and really working hard and going for it. And then I was telling my wife, I remember back at that time, I said, babe, look, here's the deal. Just like give me these first 5 years, you give me these first 5 years released, you know, just to spend as much time and whatever, because I know I'm with the Lord now, and I've learned some things, and if I can just put myself hard for 5 years, we're going to be in a great spot. We're going to be in a great spot, you know, financially and stuff. And she looked over at me. She goes, yeah, we'll be in a great spot, but we won't be together because I won't know you. You're basically asking me to buy off on your pursuits for the sake of a well-intended future, but it was nothing about how can we build our future together right now, day by day, week by week, month by month. How can we do that? Very wise. 38 years, all right. Because wisdom in the very beginning. So there's a new pursuit. There's a pursuit for hunger and thirst in our upcoming studies. There's a pursuit for mercy, purity, peacemaker, and there's a way to handle persecution. Psalm 42, we read it. As a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. As I've been thinking about this, and it's amazing how just one verse can begin to unfold and just a waterfall of blessing from God's word, from one verse. But I was thinking about people of faith that have lived before us. We think about Moses for just a moment. Moses, we learned last week when we studied, it says, you know, blessed are the meek. Moses was listed as the meekest person that ever lived. And the only other reference to Christ is himself. He calls himself meek. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He speaks about him as being meek. And here is Moses, this man that was called by God, this man that was strengthened by God as a leader 40 years. And as we said last week, the next 40 years were in the desert, away from any of the phenomenal influence he experienced. And then there was an experience at the burning bush. And then there was this man, Moses, now changed and transformed. He's going to go to Pharaoh with intimidation and the strength of God to say, let my people go. This was a man that stood by the sea, the Red Sea, the intimidation of the strongest army in the world coming down. And how this sea opened up. And people were hungry, and they were fed manna from heaven. And they complained, and then there was quail. And there was the need for thirst, and a rock provides water. He's seen all this. And it's the end of his life. He's talking to God. But even prior to that, he longs to represent God. And God, in a sense, asked him, Moses, what do you want? What do you want, Moses? And Moses answered, listen, this is a key that'll help us out. Moses answered, God, I want you to fix my wife. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, God, fix me. He said this, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. That's what I want. God says it's impossible to see me face to face, but in this encounter, there will be a sense of my glory that passed by you. And that's what I wanted. That's what Moses wanted. And that's what would sustain him, is that it wasn't all these other things. He just was an instrument in the hands of God. But it was the Lord. It was him. It's you that I want. None of this other stuff. None of this satisfies. It's you that satisfies. If I could just see you. And then we know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, living such a religious life, he said that there was none like him. concerning the law, there was nobody else like him ever. He excelled them all. He, in other words, he was telling the Jews that if you want to play this game of someone's better than somebody else, I would advise you, Paul would say, don't go there. Because Paul says, I will drop my resume before you, and my resume will point in there that I am blameless concerning the law outwardly. Checkmate, he wins. But Paul had an encounter with God also. Paul was taken up into the third heaven. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 12. And in this heaven, there's the presence of God. He sees God, or he sees the reality of God. He sees things that he cannot communicate with us. Things I can't even tell you that I saw. And then, when he's in prison, when he's at the end of his life, when things are towards the end, and you think of everything that he has experienced, the churches he's founded, the battles he's fought, what does he say? He says, I just want to know you, God. I just want to know you. That's all I want. I want to know you. And we come here today and we see that there's a new pursuit, but we have to deal with the reality. We have to deal with the reality of all the distractions that come into our life. I obviously haven't lived the entire length of humanity here on earth. However, in the years that I have lived, I've never known a more difficult time than right now to stay the course and to stay focused. It is so difficult. I'm not making any excuses. I'm just speaking reality of what I see. This is my opinion. But I see that it is extremely difficult to stay the course and to really live out that faith. As Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to live it out. Why? Well, sin's always been in existence, correct. But listen, the promotion of sin, the promotion of ungodliness, and then, of course, with all of the devices that we have and everything else, it is constant, 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 constant at us. And even when you try not to have it with such overwhelming influence, it still is there. It goes and goes and goes. And it wants to convince us to go to the way of the world. And in your heart, you and I, we struggle because we want to go the way of God. We really do sincerely want, we want to do what pleases God. And there's a huge battle in our hearts. And this is something that we have to resolve on a daily, continual basis. And the Lord is saying, what about pursuing me? What about pursuing this righteousness, this holy living? What about that? There was a theologian, pretty well-known theologian, named Rocky Balboa. So there was a part in one of his, I don't know if it was Rocky 550 or what, I forget which one it was, but... He's speaking to his son, and then he was saying, you know, it's time for you to become your own man and to take on the world, and you did. But somewhere along the line, you changed. You stopped being you. You let people stick a finger in your face and tell you you're no good. And then when things got hard, you started looking for something to blame, a big shadow. And then he says, let me tell you something you already know. The world isn't all sunshine and rainbows. It is mean and nasty, and it's a place, I don't care how tough you are, it'll beat you to your knees and keep you permanently there and won't let you up. You, me, nobody is going to get as hard as life. But it isn't about how hard you get hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. You got to be willing to take the hits and not pointing fingers saying you're not where you are because of somebody else. Cowards do that, and you're not a coward. You're better than that.
You're better than that.
Anyways. We're better as believers. We're better than what the world wants us to be. We are better. And we're allowing things into our life. We're pointing fingers at blame. We're not taking responsibility. And life is hard. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. I don't know where things went wrong. You see, when I started off in business and sales in the 1980s, selling computers, but there wasn't any of the devices we have. I had what was called a day timer. And a day timer was a very nicely organized book that had calendars and appointments. And basically, you finish that year, you got to get another day timer. You got to transfer everything over into this other day timer. And I'm telling you, man, when a device came out with calendar and all that, man, it has saved me so much time. And I hardly ever go to the office supply store anymore. But listen, when did it happen that we started to live for a calendar and not for a calling? When did we start to live to fulfill the demands of the calendar? And when did we stop living for the calling that God has put into our lives? We get back and we see, Lord, when I'm looking at this and I'm seeing what you're saying, I have to have a new pursuit. And this new pursuit's going to have passions. It's the pursuit of holiness. But if you go back to the scriptures, we have to ask a very serious question. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Listen now. Everybody wants blessing. Yes, I want your blessing, God. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying pursue hunger and righteousness, and you will experience the blessing. You'll be filled. I just want the blessing. Oh, the one that blesses. Maybe I should want the one that blesses before the blessing. We get back to the scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Hey, wait a minute. Pastor, I got a question right now. Because this idea of hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's kind of thrown me off. I don't quite get what does that mean? And that's a great question, because the Bible speaks of righteousness, I think, in a couple of ways. The first one is that there's the righteousness that saves, saving righteousness. In other words, I'm lost. I am in my own heart, poor in spirit. I confess my sins. I mourn my sins. God's grace and humility meet me. And God in heaven, listen, God in heaven, when you're born again, when you're saved, when you give your life to Christ, he says, he declares us righteous. He says he imputes his righteousness. Just like Abraham believed and it was counted for righteousness for him, as you believe in Jesus, it's accounted for righteousness. A done deal. Amen. You don't have to go the next week and get that saving righteousness again. It is done. You've been saved and you have been declared righteous. Amen. Now, not saving righteousness, but serving righteousness. In other words, that's taken care of, but here I am. And God wants me to live rightly for him, to live the way that honors him, righteous living, to live rightly for God, to do the things that honor God, glorify God. There's a biblical term for that, and it's called sanctification. Sanctification is a word that you don't normally use in your email correspondence with anybody. How was Sunday? Good, I got more sanctified. Probably wouldn't use that, but it's an important term to understand. Sanctification is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, making us more conformed to Christ and not to the world. And it happens differently in all of our lives. But I'm gonna say this right here. That as we walk with God, As we take to heart what's being said here, I want to let you know, I'm ruined for this world. I'm no good for this world. I don't belong in this world. I don't fit in this world. I'm ruined for this world. I belong to His kingdom and a part of His righteousness, and I just don't fit in this world. I'm not a player in this world. We work hard, brothers and sisters, in our jobs. You work hard, you be diligent, and you look for open doors and allow God to allow you to excel and to achieve and to be what He wants you to be, but not for your glory, for His glory. Moses, if I just get a glimpse of your glory, because I want my life to glorify you. It's not about me striving to gain something and to find significance in my place, in my position, or whatever else. It's a hunger and it's a thirst for righteousness. Someone said that with water, they said there's three things, there's others, I'm sure, but for life, to sustain life, I believe you have to have air, right? And you need some food, and you need some water, those three things. I grew up with three daughters, so I think you need shoes too, I'm not sure, but air, food, water. Anyways, moving on. For air, I'm not sure, you know, I think we need about, after 3 minutes, I think we're in danger. Somebody, I think there's a record, if I remember looking up, like who has the record for holding their breath the longest? I think it's like in like 20 seconds or something like that. But you know, one more second, you would have been dead. You need air. And then with water, seems like about 7 days. Food, 20 to 40 days, somewhere in there. We need that. And God's saying, here's an illustration. You can't function without these essentials. And we can't function spiritually without a hunger and thirst for God, spiritually speaking. Now there's a new satisfaction that's going to come. Hunger and thirst, you will be filled. He's the bread of life. This is very interesting. Because if you read it, it seems like a paradox. In other words, what it's saying and how does that really work out? Doesn't seem like it can work, because if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. But then I thought I'm supposed to hunger and thirst, but I'm filled. Don't get confused here. I'm not. It's an ongoing work. So listen, stay with me. As we hunger and thirst for righteousness, in other words, Lord, I want your way for me. I want your way for me. And the love of God and the kindness of God comes upon me. And that experience, it's just like I go back to hungering and thirsting for God. It was said that you find God and yet you still pursue Him. I mean, we've been at, you know, we like Anthony's restaurant and we get chances to go there. It's great. And there's some great desserts. And we're pretty acquainted with what they are. I could probably present it to everybody, but we just like to have the server do it. And then we look at each other and just say, what do you think? I don't know. Pretty full. Yeah, I know. We just talked about how full we were. What do you think? Well, I don't know. We should probably at least have one. Well, I know what that means. So they bring a nice, healthy dessert. And the whole evening out was all about communication. But at this particular point, it's as though we each have weapons and no one's going to talk until... And then she looks at me and says, why'd you make me do that? I thought we were full. We were, but I don't know why I did that. I shouldn't have done that. Man, I'm just so... That's enough. Let's go.
We live in Linden. We pass Dairy Queen on the way home. I just like that soft ice cream with the chocolate on top. I mean, it has only been a matter of 20 minutes or something, and I thought that was it. I thought I was satisfied. I thought I was full, but you wouldn't mind. You know, they got that little comb thing if you need it. Well, it's not me needing it. It's just kind of a special date thing. So you go to the counter, and they got the little one, but you do the math. It's like, why would I pay that? I'd pay a little bit more and get that. I mean, I don't have to eat that. I mean, but it's just, I got a deal for that. And, you know, you work it all the way down, and you just toss the cone. You ate everything. And just out of guilt, you leave the little wrapper and paper and toss it. Listen, I know how hunger and thirst works for food. It works the same way spiritually, brothers and sisters. Now, we have to get to some of the important application here for us. In Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, yes, buy. Without money, without price, why do you spend money for what's not bread and your wages which doesn't satisfy? Listen to me carefully and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Listen, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, come on. He's like, come on, I'm so glad that you're all here. I'm going to make sense of life. You've been pursuing the things of this world and you're not satisfied. I understand it. But there's a poverty in your heart. You're bankrupt. And you agree to that? And you're beginning to confess your sins. The light of Christ is shining on you. You're mourning your sins. You're confessing them. And there's this gentleness that comes upon you, striving leaves. And he's saying, now I'm going to give you a new appetite. Now, here's some application for us. If you can change your diet, you can change your appetite. What? Say it again. Okay. If you can change your diet, you can change your appetite. Say it slowly. Okay. If you can change your diet, you can change your appetite. Somebody that just had an unfortunate heart problem was in the hospital. They did all the surgery. And then doctor comes in and they follow-up team comes in and they're going to say, change your diet. What do you mean? No burgers, no fries, no fried food, no pizza. No, just what are you having? Kale? What else? You're going to change your diet. Now, as that diet changes, my appetite starts to change. Stay with me. If I says I'm just going to change my appetite, there's no way, because I'm just going to keep eating what I want. So we have to change our diet. Let's take it spiritually, okay, for here, for our ministry. Our ministry is a Bible teaching ministry. We like to bring the Word of God like we're doing today. So this is who we are as a ministry. It's what we've been for all the years. It's what we are. So as you come here and you're a part of here, this is your spiritual diet. And you have an appetite for this. Now, if you were to leave and to be in some other geographical location, you're not going to be happy until you find a ministry that teaches God's word, because you have that. That's your diet. Do you understand that? That's what you have. That's what you like. That's what your appetite is for. So for us, I need to make changes. I see, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I need to look at my appetite, my hunger, my thirst, and I'm going to have to change some things. Now, we go back to the Beatitudes. And so the first thing is I need to look at my diet and make some changes. Be willing to make some changes with my diet, because that's going to change the appetite and the outcome. I go back to the Beatitudes, and we've been through the momentum of that every time we're looking at that. Number three, how about practicing fasting from a legitimate pleasure? So for the most part, I mean, playing sports is great. I mean, it could be a lot of fun. Using devices, it could be great. Playing games, video games, all these things. Watching sports, you know, doing shopping or doing, there's all kinds of things. They're legitimate. There's nothing wrong. But listen, we're ODing on them. We're over the top. We're out of control. Fasting, and we'll get into it in a future message. Fasting is when I say to food,
I'm not going to eat a meal or whatever. And when I'm not going to eat that, my body, it has an alarm system. Stomach growls. And it's just like, my body's saying, come on. It's noon. It's one. Where's the food? I said, well, you're not going to get any food today because I'm supposed to use this as a mechanism to pray for people or for whatever else. But my body says, no, that's long enough. You prayed long enough. You're not going to pray anyway. So just eat. You need to eat. My body makes that demand. Maybe yours doesn't. Mine does. So the whole idea of fasting was to be set apart for prayer and not to argue with my body. But my body, my flesh, it demands things. So here's the deal. In our life that we live in, these pleasures, which are legitimate pleasures that we have, but now they are ruling us. They're mastering us. They own us. How many hours are spent on social media? How many hours on gaming? How many hours on other types of pleasures and pursuits? My encouragement is this, for you and for me. Maybe I can say, God, you know what? Not an hour, but this week, I've been spending this amount of time, and you know what? That's too much. That's too much. Lord, I'd like to cut that down to a certain amount. Depends on each of us. I'd like to cut that down. Because God, I'm interested in hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I'm interested in what you, I want to be this. I want to experience this fullness. And it's not just going to happen without my participation to your leading. And then the next thing is, as I fast the time that goes in a different direction, now I do have time. So remember you say, I don't have time? We all have the same amount of time. We all have every day, here's your 24 hours. And here's mine. So we actually all have the same amount of time. We use our time differently. So when we say we don't have time, all we're saying is that my time is redirected to other things that I don't consider that to be a priority. But here's the deal. In our lives, you're not going to be late to work, at least not too consistently. You're going to be with your friends when you're told you're going to meet with them. See, there's things that we're not going to drop the ball on because people know it and they can see it. What people don't see is our spiritual life. That's what people don't see. And that's what we give away. We just give that away. We give that spiritual life away to God. So when we look and see, God, I want application. How do I become more hungry and more thirsty for you and to experience that filling? Well, practice fasting and take that time that you saved and reinvest it. What? Reinvest it. Okay, you just saved 5 hours this week. It's been tough, but it's been good. Your life isn't shortened, or you didn't miss out on anything. You actually captured 5 hours this week. Why don't you take some of that time and reinvest it in serving someone else? What? Yeah. See, we're looking again at the goal of stirring my heart with hunger and thirst for righteousness. Wow. I never thought about that. What would I do? Oh, yeah, I know what you're doing. You made that announcement about children's ministry, and now you're coming to the close. You're going to hand out papers, and we're all going to sign up, right? Right. Not really. So let's just say that you captured 5 hours. You say, God, how can I reinvest this? Well, listen, right from your home, right where you're at, you have the gift of encouragement. And you know you've been wanting to send a little note to somebody, a little card to somebody. You've been wanting to do it. You bought the card. It's been sitting out. Why don't you just say, take that time, a few minutes or whatever, write a note to who God said you should write a note to, pray for him. Send it. What a blessing. But how does that help me out? Well, see, this time that would have been used kind of in a wasteful way, you've captured it, you thank God for that, and then you say, God, this is great. I didn't have, now I have 29 hours in a day because I never had those hours before. Okay, 24. All right, I'm going to keep going here. All right, reinvest it. As you reinvest it into somebody else, it's interesting because now you're caring about somebody else, you're praying for somebody else, and this work of hungering and thirsting, it gives you a greater hunger. It's like, that wasn't so bad. I like that. That was a blessing. And you want to press in and do more. Here's two more things, and then we'll close in prayer. Use your personal victories and your struggles. When we have personal victories, and we do, and we have personal struggles, and we do, we need to feed on God's word. We need to go to God's word. God, I need a promise from you. I want to just seek you in this. And finally, and here it gets down to, you know, that's all great, but I don't know. I know I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven, but I don't know. I don't know if I can really, you don't know if you can really what? See, it comes down to is, I don't know if I can really trust God to help me. That's what it comes down to in our lives. You don't know my situation. My situation is so out there. It's beyond any of what you're saying here. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because you trusted God to save you, and so did I. And the same God that saved me and saved you is the same God that's going to help us right now. It's the same God that's going to see us through. He saved us, and he will sanctify us for his purposes. Christ's work will not end in a failure. Christ's work in you will never end in a failure. There's no way. And one last thing. Hope is essential for any change. Hope is essential for any change. We have to have hope. And there's no one better to hope in than Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. God, we're grateful for our fellowship. We're grateful for your word. Lord, if any of us here today, all of a sudden it's beginning to become clear that you love us and that you redeemed us, you saved us. So if in your own heart you're being drawn to the Lord for his salvation, it's a relationship he's always wanted to have with you. He's initiated it. We love him because he first loved us. If you are experiencing his love this morning, respond to him. Let him know, God, you've always been right. I've been the wrong one. Forgive me of my sins in Jesus' name. And for the rest of us as well, Lord, we need you, God. Work a mighty work. And draw us out of the world. Help us realize we're ruined for this world. This is not our home. And I pray specifically for the men. I love the men of our church, of our fellowship. I just love men that are seeking God. But men, straight up with you, I believe that the world has a stronger grip than the Lord. Just ask him for his help. Because he wants to release you to be involved in a greater way in the kingdom of God, because that is what's going to be most satisfying. It will satisfy you in your own heart, in your marriage, in your life, everything he will satisfy. And just say, God, I want to be released into your hands for your purposes and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.